Well, good morning again. It's good to see you all and good to be able to be with you this morning. We've had beautiful singing. Appreciate once again remembering the death of our Lord and being able to recall all of those wonderful blessings and promises that we enjoy because of that. For the last week, we've had some tremendous thoughts that have to demand our attention. We've had to say goodbye to a member of the Lord's church here, and it's difficult, and the family still is struggling with that, and they will, with regard to the promises of the Lord. And then we've had a national holiday that is probably one of the more favorite holidays of, I think, all of us. And now we come to the first day of the week again to be able to assemble in the name of our Lord. There's some wonderful thoughts, so many things that demand our attention. And I was thinking about this through the week in Acts, the first chapter. So if you have your Bibles with me, look with me over there, Acts, the first chapter. It seems like this glorious scene that the apostles had been involved in seemed as though they almost were having a tendency to go maybe in the wrong direction or maybe not be focused on the correct thing, and some angels seemed to help them out. But after the resurrection of our Lord, as you know, in the first part of Acts, the first chapter, he was with the apostles and other disciples for some 40 days. And we don't know a whole lot about that time. And imagine 40 days after his resurrection that he walked with the disciples, at one point met with 500 of the disciples, but mostly with the apostles, and then he ascends into heaven. But in Acts, the first chapter, begin with me in verse 4, and that's kind of the paragraph that I wanted to look at. Verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. And now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. First part of verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem. What a scene. Can you imagine? Just imagine the thought of being not only associated with Jesus and being a part of Jesus' group, his entourage. It's kind of like we were studying in class this morning. Josh was telling us about how Jesus would feed the 5,000 with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish. The tremendous presence that was continually around him. But imagine after he was raised from the dead, the crucifixion that they couldn't possibly understand, and then this tremendous resurrection from the dead, and he would study with them and prove beyond reasonable doubt. As a matter of fact, it says in verse 3 there, by many infallible proof he demonstrated to them who he was. And then he ascends into heaven. And it just, in their sight, rises from the earth right into heaven. What would have been your reaction to that? I just think, well, I'd have done the same thing. I stood there as long as I could to see him as he rose into heaven. Maybe I'd get a glimpse of heaven. And then a couple of angels are standing there, or what I thought are angels, would stand beside them and say, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? It's just one of those duh questions. You know, it's the Son of God. He's ascending into glory. I mean, into heaven itself. I'd like to see it. And yet they had a different attitude. And yet, understanding them to be angels, servants of the Lord, what do you think their opinion was? When they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Do you think they didn't think much of the glory of Jesus? No, I don't think that's it. I think they probably had the opposite idea. They had a tremendous respect for the glory of the Son of God, who had been raised from the dead and now is ascending to glory to the right hand of the Father on high. But they had a different way of looking at it. And they gave an answer that is so important, I think, for us today. It helps us focus on so many things in our life. The things that try our patience, that try our faith, the difficulties we face, the tears we shed, the goodbyes we have to say. And then the wonderful times of holidays when we get together with family and people we haven't seen in a while and be able to enjoy their presence and also great cooking and food. That's wonderful. But the angels would say, why are you gazing into heaven? Why are you overwhelmed with the glory here? And they probably, if they were honest, said, well, we just want to get one last look at our Lord. Throughout the Bible, that so many times God has expected people to get over what they saw or what they experienced. And that's so very hard for us to do. You remember back in Joshua, the first chapter, when Joshua has to take over for Moses. And can you imagine that? You're going to take over for Moses, one of the greatest leaders in the history of Israel. And the book of Joshua just begins that way. Verse 1, Joshua, the first chapter, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Boy, that's brutal, isn't it? Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them. Let's move on. That's so very hard for us to do, isn't it? Ezekiel does the same thing. Ezekiel sees this tremendous sign or picture or a tornado of fire coming from the north, and he sits stunned for days. And finally, matter of fact, we'll just turn over with me in Ezekiel. The third chapter. Ezekiel, the third chapter. And it says in verse 15, in the latter part of the verse, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Kind of reminds you of the picture of Job and all the things he had suffered. Just overwhelmed. Joseph, because of everything he had lost, his health, his possessions. But now for Ezekiel, what he sees coming is a tornado of destruction for his entire nation. And we can almost understand this. The latter part of verse 15, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Verse 16, now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. Just, all right, let's get with it. Let's move on. And boy, that's just so difficult. Because it involves not just intelligence or logic or something, it involves our emotions. And I think of that many times when I think of this here in the first chapter of Acts. When they ask, why are you gazing into heaven? They are just wanting to see something. Let me suggest to you some thoughts that we think of when we think of this particular verse. When this question is asked, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? It generates a lot of thoughts. It really does. Because you have questions all through the Bible, and especially with Jesus. Jesus never asked a question that it didn't mean a whole lot of things. Kind of like we were talking in class, or as Josh was talking in class, these questions that Jesus asked made people think and reflect. Sometimes he was making them think of just information. Sometimes he made them think of their own hearts. And like in Matthew 16, when he asked him one time, he said, who do men say that I am? Well, they had to stop and think, well, what's everybody talking about? And they all thought Jesus was a prophet. And then Jesus turns it around. He says, but who do you say that I am? And that talks about our heart right here, our heart and mind, our conviction. And I mean our heart and conviction to the point where we would confess that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Questions do that, don't they? And that's what's happening here. Not just information like, how do I get to farmer's market in Dallas, Texas? Now, that's informational. I understand that. Others, though, are talking about reflecting on our situation and where we are in life and what is happening to us. So when we think about this, I just want to study for a little while with you. Why gazing into heaven? With their situation and what was happening to them, they were the apostles of the Lord. And he had already told them, you're going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And what are some thoughts that come to our minds with what the angels wanted them to be and do? Let me just suggest to you, first of all, is when we read verse 4, he says, why gaze ye into heaven, or gazing into heaven? Let's get on with doing what God wanted us to do. And that's what we read again, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them, what? Do not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. I think old King James says to tarry in Jerusalem. New King James says, do not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Let's get on with doing what we need to do. And of course, down in verse 12, that's what we see, isn't it? In verse 12, then they return to Jerusalem and develops the rest of the end of the first chapter. So they actually put into motion and actually start. Well, they're just being reminded by these angels, there are things we need to get done. And amazingly, one of the first things Jesus tells them, I want you to do, is to return to Jerusalem and wait. Do you know anybody that enjoys waiting on anything? Waiting at the doctor's office, waiting in a mile-long line of traffic, waiting at Walmart to check out, waiting anywhere. We don't do a very good job of that. Anywhere at any time. And yet sometimes that's exactly what's expected of us, and yet these angels are saying we need to put in motion what the Lord would have us to do. All the way back in the Old Testament, Psalms 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. They need to leave where they are, which is a wonderful place. The Mount of Olives, they're watching Jesus ascend into heaven. Let's stay here for a while. He said, no, what I want you to do is go back to Jerusalem, and I want you to put in motion things that need to be put in motion. I recognize that when we think about, we need to get about obeying the Lord, which they did. Some people need to find out the will of God. They need to understand the will of God in their lives, and people are at different points in their lives. Acts 9th chapter, when Saul is on his way to Damascus, he meets Jesus. And when Jesus appears to him, the question Paul asks of Jesus is, Lord, what would you have me to do? He doesn't know why Jesus appeared to him or what Jesus wants him to do. Of course, Jesus said, go into that town over there and it'll be told thee what thou must do. Well, that's different for some people. Other people know the will of God. When something's happened, something's gone wrong somewhere along the way, and they need to get reorganized again. Over in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, Paul writes his letter to the brethren there, and he's pretty much upset with them. But in Galatians 3 and verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? All along the line there, we need to refocus on what we're doing. Even in the greatest of times, even in the most difficult of times, if there was an angel that appeared beside us, one of the things they'd want to remind us of is simply obey the Lord. And these apostles here were going to be the ones who led. They were witnesses. And on the day of Pentecost, they would be announcing that Jesus Christ is Lord and Christ. And people would begin responding to them. And people would follow them. Obeying the Lord. When they'd say, men and brethren, what shall we do? They'd say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. the idea of understanding before us, we need to obey the Lord. Not what I've seen, not what I just enjoy, not just maybe what I have heard, but am I obeying the Lord? I've had people tell me they enjoy so much gospel singing. That's great. I love gospel singing too. We're going to have a singing tonight. But not at the expense of not obeying the Lord. Sooner or later, we got to get down to serving the Lord and doing what He would have us to do. Because we can, if we're not careful, we can get offline somewhere and think along the line, well, I haven't obeyed the Lord, but I'm doing this and that's good enough. No, it's not. Remember what happened in 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. Samuel comes to Saul. Well, in verse 22, he says to him, "Has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." To obey is better than sacrifice. And to a lot of people, that doesn't work out. Maybe they can sing some of those beautiful songs, maybe offer some sacrifice unto the Lord, but they're not obeying the Lord. And I just suggest to you, these angels, if they were there, they'd say, what we need to do, first off, is we need to start doing things that God would have us to do. To begin to focus on that. Come back with me to Acts, the first chapter, when you read in verse 12, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet," which is near Jerusalem, verse 13. "And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room." In verse 14, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." They wait upon the Lord. Just like we read a few moments ago, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And their work in those days to come was the business of prayer and devotion and dependence on God until the day of Pentecost would come. So when we have this scene here of the apostles looking into heaven, desiring to see the Lord as every one of us would want, they are reminded, why are you gazing into heaven? Which causes them to think, what are we doing there? Let me suggest to you, come back with me to the first chapter again, earlier in the chapter. Another thought that comes to my mind, why are you gazing into heaven? What we need to do is to start fulfilling the great commission. This is what's on the mind of our Lord. This is what He's saying in verse 4, he says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." And they've got all these questions, and they want to know about the kingdom and things of that nature. And he said, well, that's not your place or time right now. But he says in verse 8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." They were going to be His witnesses. They were appointed by Him. That's what happens over in the second chapter when you read in verse 32, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." We can tell you of what we've seen and what we've heard, and we can tell you the truth of it. They were to announce this, and they were to go everywhere. Jesus would tell them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Amazing, isn't it? That God would choose this greatest story to be told, the sacrifice of His eternal Son and the coronation of His Son to His own right hand, and then determine it to be delivered by fishermen. Go into all the world. Make disciples of all nations. And it's right along the lines you read in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, when you get down at verse 21. He says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." We may not comprehend or understand, why did God choose to make it known like this? Maybe won't know until we get on the other side of eternal life. But it doesn't change the fact that we understand God had made a choice. This was how His will, the story of His Son, was going to be announced. People would go into all the world and preach the gospel. Teach what they knew. be the people that would announce God's will. And it's not how intelligent we are and educated we are and how smooth we are in our speech and our and all of those things. It is the word of God that we present. That's exactly what Jesus' parable of the soils meant. The sower went forth to sow seed, and some seed fell by the wayside, stony soil, thorny soil, and good ground. And that whole parable is emphasizing the fact that the emphasis is the seed and the condition of the soil in which it lands. If it lands on concrete, it's not going to produce. If there's a hard-hearted heart, it will not produce. The key to the preaching of the gospel is to understand that the person who hears the truth, it's not the preacher, the teacher, it's not all of the education, it is the very words of the Lord that is planted in the heart of a person who is good and honest, who wants to know the truth. And these apostles need to be reminded of this. They were going to begin an evangelistic work that would change the entire world. They would be guided by the Holy Spirit. Jesus had already promised them that when the Spirit of truth has come, He'll guide you into all truth. And in Acts, the second chapter, we see that beginning. And in Ephesians, the third chapter, Paul would say, "The things I know I received by revelation. And when you read what I wrote, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." That's what God intended. That's the way He put it forth. And what a tremendous evangelistic effort it was. And many people in the days of Jesus and many people in the days of the apostles rejected the gospel as they do now. But that doesn't change the fact that the gospel is the way God wants it presented. And Jesus and the apostles knew very well how to preach the gospel, and many people rejected them. Let's not let us become sidetracked by the idea that nobody's going to accept what we're teaching or preaching. Let's just take the word and preach it and teach it. And the question comes to us today, what are we gazing at? What part am I playing in the preaching and fulfilling of the Great Commission? Gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Let's not miss that point. How powerful is that? And we can be gazing into the very glories of heaven and miss the point sometimes if we're not reminded of it. Let me suggest to you, last of all, come back with me to the first chapter of Acts again. Just another thought that he wants us to consider, and it's what the angels say here. And while in verse 10, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" And that seems to be their very concern and their very point, which the others are leading up to, obeying the Lord and the gospel being proclaimed in the Great Commission. You think how glorious it was of Jesus, the Son of God, to ascend from the Mount of Olives into heaven. And it was. It had to be tremendous just to see it. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when He returns? And this is what the angels want them to think about. Look back with Matthew 25. Matthew 25. And Jesus Himself is saying this. Yes, Matthew 25, verse 31. I mean, look at this scene He sets here in the minds of the people. Matthew 25, verse 31. "And when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, the goats on His left hand. And then the King will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father.'" Man, is that going to be a day. How glorious it must have been to watch Jesus perform miracles. Calm storm, raise someone from the dead, command demons of the underworld, and then to see Him so tragically crucified would be something they would never forget. But then to see Him resurrected was stunning. They just had to be astonished at it. And then to see the glory of him ascending into heaven. But then, think about this. When Jesus comes in all his glory and all his holy angels with him, and every person that has ever lived will be raised and will be there. What kind of gathering is that going to be? And he will start to divide on the right and the left every single person. And he will sit on his throne of judgment. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? And what the angels want him to see. The angels may have even said, yes, it's glorious to see the resurrected Son ascend into heaven to be coronated as king. Yeah, that's tremendous. But it's not anything like what's going to happen one day. One day the glory of the Lord will be seen in the glory of all his angels, in the glory of every being ever created, resurrected, or ever human ever be created, be raised from their dead. This same Jesus, they say. This same Jesus, and that's the point we're looking at here. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner. Wow. The one who was so concerned for the lost and the dying, that he would come into this world to seek the lost. The one who was so concerned that he could be moved to tears on the death of a friend. The one who was so concerned for us, that one was willing to die for us and be raised again. That one is coming to judge every person. 2 Corinthians 5. It says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. We're going to account for our stewardship. And every one of us have one. There are different kinds of stewards in different ways. In 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, we read where the apostle says, he says, let no man consider us as servants of Christ and stewards let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Now, you and I are not apostles, but Paul was an apostle, and he had a stewardship to do that. He had been given a task and a job. But every one of us are stewards. Look with me over in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. In our own way, in our own particular way. We are in a certain place at a certain time. We have talents and abilities to serve the Lord and glorify his cause. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We're all responsible for our position to the Lord. And one day, we're going to account for our stewardship. Let's not spend our time gazing into the glories of heaven that are so beautiful. I'm not saying we ought not do that. But let's dedicate and devote ourselves to being the people that would truly glorify the cause of Christ. If we're not going to live for him, then we're going to answer to him. And we need to understand that. Death is sure, judgment is certain, and eternity is without end. Let's not lose sight of that. Jesus said in Matthew 24, he said, therefore be you also ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Let's seize the moment, whether it's a terribly sad occasion that we have to go through or a wonderful national holiday that we all go through and enjoy the feast. And we enjoy them and we face the sad times. Let's not lose sight and lose our compass bearing as to who we are and what we're supposed to be doing. We have no business living a life of carnality and of flesh in this world as saints of the Lord. We have no business being people who are people of envy and strife and division, or people who are selfish and unknowledgeable about the Lord's will without a care about the cause of our Lord. While we spend our time desiring to be rich here in this life, we have no business living an ordinary life in such an extraordinary time. We are the servants of the Lord. Let's not forget that. Enjoy the holidays, shed the tears when we have to face the funerals, but let's understand the glory of the Lord. Let's obey Him. Let's take part in the Great Commission, and let's live our life every day in light of the Lord's return. He may come this very afternoon, and He may not come for 1,000 years, but let's dedicate our life to His glory in that way. Obey Him, the gospel, the commission, and recognize that one day He's going to return. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, you need to be. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." And it's that simple, but it's that serious. To have a faith strong enough to be willing to stand and confess His precious name and then obey Him. Obey Him in baptism and then to walk in the light as He is in the light. And then maybe we, as a child of God, we've missed something. Maybe we've gotten offline somewhere. Let's bring it back. Let's walk with Him in the light as He is in the light. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing?